Let's turn together in our copies of God's Holy Word to Peter's second letter. If you have the same Bible that I have from the back, that's found on page 1018 in those Bibles, 2 Peter. We'll read the first 10 verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, hear God's holy word. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these things, these qualities will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Thus far our reading in God's Word, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge this to be your word, given to us as a gift. This morning we would ask in the exalted name of Jesus Christ that by the power of the Holy Spirit you would speak. Amen. Look with me at verse 10 if you still have your Bibles open. We just had a conference on Calvin and Calvinism, and you know about Calvinists, right? They're the ones who are the frozen chosen. They're the cold ones who know that they're elect. And they're the ones who say, well, God's the one who does, you know, He did it and He'll never take it away. So if He wants to draw somebody to Himself, well, He'll do it. Doesn't really need us. But that doesn't seem to fit verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Wait a minute, Calvin. You mustn't have read this verse. There seems to be some kind of action on our part. What do you mean, make our calling and election sure? Isn't this something that God does only by Himself? Well, let's take a look at all the verses, beginning at verse 1, and see what Peter has in mind. Let's see whether he's a good Calvinist. So let's take a look at these verses. It begins, Peter introduces himself, and he introduces himself in a peculiar way. We know him as Simon Peter, and he introduces himself as Simeon Peter. And that was, Simeon was his Hebrew name. So he wants to make sure his readers know that, by the way, I have two names. I have this Greek name, Peter, but my mother called me Simeon. I was a Hebrew baby, but my Lord gave me the name Peter. And so I identify both as the Hebrew Simeon and the Greek Peter. And I identify myself not only with two names, but with two titles. I am first of all the servant of Christ, and secondly, the apostle of Christ. Now, let's start with the apostle part. The apostle part is very exalted. To be an apostle of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is to be one of the 12, to be chosen to be a spokesman, one who knew him intimately. So this is an exalted title, but as Simon Peter presents himself, he doesn't say, I'm just the apostle. He says, I'm first the servant who also is the apostle. And his identity is a molding of a man who is willing to serve and willing to be a spokesman at the same time. And it seems difficult for us to put both the highly exalted apostle together with the servant, but it's not hard for Simon Peter. He's writing to the recipients and he's writing to us with this introduction. This is who I am. This is who is writing to you. And I'm writing to those of you, he says, as he continues, who have received the same faith that was mine as the boy Simeon. You're Gentiles to whom he's writing, and we are Gentiles, at least as far as I know. Unless Rich Gantz is sitting here, most of us were not born of Jewish parents. But perhaps we were, but the point is, he's writing to those who have the same faith as men and women who were children of Abraham, and we've become children of Abraham through the work of Jesus Christ. Dear congregation, we have a rich inheritance. I'm not going to give my land to that king because he wants to put in a vegetable garden. I have an inheritance. And as he held on to that inheritance, so the eyes of faith, we need to see ourselves as men and women who have a rich vineyard. The inheritance of the people of Israel is our inheritance in Christ Jesus. And so as he continues to introduce himself, he gives us this blessing. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Well, that's the pastor's yearning for the congregation. I don't know you that well, but I know you well enough that that's my yearning for you. And I promise you it's your pastor's yearning for you. Dear brothers and sisters, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And that's the theme of these verses. It's the theme of blessing. But with these things in mind, let's continue trying to understand what's going to happen in verse 10. That's the introduction. And Peter begins now to tell us about ourselves. What have we received? We've received grace in knowing Jesus Christ. And hand in hand with that grace and blessing that is ours has come divine power. How have we become children of the living God? We were lost in our sin, but by divine power granted to us, he has given to us everything that is necessary both for faith and for godliness. Now, if there's anything that we can't forget, it's this sentence, verse 3. It's the foundation for everything he's going to say in the following verses. How have we received these things? It is by the grace of God as a gift. It's not because we're taller and stronger and handsomer and smarter and more worthy. It's not because God saw that you would come to Springs Reformed Church today. It's because of his grace and his mercy. By his power, he's given to us what? Well, everything to survive on this earth, everything to sort of get by, to have a meager existence on this earth. No. No, Peter's very clear. Everything that pertains to both life and godliness, the riches of that inheritance are ours in Christ Jesus. Now, we may not be rich from the world standards. We may not be the most exalted people economically or sociologically. But in Christ Jesus, we are rich. We have received a rich inheritance. And how have we done that? He continues at the end of verse 3 by telling us that it's through the knowledge of Him who did what? He's called us to Himself. And how has He called us to Himself? At the end of the verse, He says, it is by His own glory and His excellence. Let's think about your life and mine. You've come to faith in Christ. You've professed the name of Christ. He's your Lord and Savior. What caused you to do that? Peter gives us the answer. It's because of the glory of Christ. It's because of the excellence of Christ. Christ Jesus, for us, was like the light bulb out in the country cabin at night. You can see what it's like, you know, how dark it can be in the depths of night when you're out far from the city, far from city lights, and perhaps you have a porch light bulb that shines through the night. And guess what happens to that light bulb during the night? The moths come, right? They're attracted to the glory, the brilliance of the bulb. And when you came to Christ, He was like that light bulb that was shining in the darkness of your life. You saw His glory. You saw His excellence. And you had to come closer and closer until finally the brilliance of that bulb filled your very being. He called us to Himself because of His own glory, His own excellence. There was nothing that we could do except follow that bright light of Christ. That's the vision that Peter has before us. As he continues in verse 4, he tells us by which He's granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature. Now, what does that phrase mean, partakers of the divine nature? If you're like me, I don't seem like much of the divine nature. I'm a pretty sinful person. And the point is clear, however. I'm a sinner. You are a sinner. But we're sinners who have been united to Christ, who is the very image of the glory of God. And we need to see ourselves with this true perspective. Dear congregation, we have been united to Christ, the resurrected Lord. So our identities need to be in Him. We need to see ourselves as men and women who live in Colorado, but who in fact are worshiping here, but also with the resurrected Christ, with those who have gone before us. Our identity, our seeing of ourselves, our vision of this congregation, our vision of what we're doing right now is we're receiving a taste of eternal reality. We've been transformed. We were lost in our sins and trespasses, but we were found and our feet have been placed upon the rock of salvation. And it's not our own doing. It's the divine action done by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that reality yourself? Have you internalized this yourself? I mean, do you see yourself as this new kind of person? Or is this something that you hope for? And maybe you've come today to church to maybe be a little bit better. Well, I promise you this, you'll never be good enough. There's no way you can enter into the presence of the Holy God by coming to church more or putting more in the plate when it's passed around. The only way you can enjoy fellowship with Him is seeing that you have been changed from top to bottom. That you have a new Father. You used to serve the evil one. You used to serve the one whose wife was Jezebel. You used to serve in that kingdom and you used to want to steal the vineyards of the Lord. But now you see that you've rejected that world and Christ has called you into a new world of light, of brilliance. That's who we are. The promises made to Abraham are our promises, so precious and so great. So we've escaped from the corruption that's in the world. And I trust you understand this as well. And I want to speak especially to the young people here today. You're going to face temptations that are tougher than mom and dad faced. There are temptations all around you. And here Peter is speaking the truth. Jesus Christ gives you a way to face those temptations and to escape. To run away like Joseph did as he was in Potiphar's house and temptation was trying to lay hold of him. And God gave him the strength to run away. So Christ will give you the strength to avoid the corruptions of the world that are all around us. And in verse 5, he begins, well, I'd like to, because we have a musical family. Well, all the females in the family are musical, and then I get to be around. We have a musical family, and beginning in verse 5, I hear a song. I hear a song, and the word is crescendo. And in a crescendo in a song, everything begins softly. And it moves on and it becomes more and more loud until finally all the bells and the whistles are ringing and the cymbals are crashing and the sound is loud. In verse 5, we begin to hear a soft song. And Peter begins to tell us, so for this very reason, you see that verse 5 really should have a paragraph break. It's on the basis of verses 1 through 4 that I'm going to start talking in verse 5. Now, when he wrote it, he didn't put in verses. There are no chapters and verses. There's no paragraph marks as he did it. But for us, it's on the basis of 1 through 4. And what's 1 through 4? You've been saved by grace through faith. It's not something that you've done. We have no boast. It's divine action on God's part. So on the basis of this, verse 5 begins the song. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. With virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Can't you hear him getting louder and louder, and he's getting more and more excited until we come up to verse 10. So let's begin the song together. Peter wants us to make every effort. Peter wants us to be active. Peter wants you to be here today. He wants you to be here this evening. He wants you to be at Sunday school. He wants you to make every effort. He doesn't say, well, do it in a half-hearted fashion. He doesn't say, well, you know, if you're feeling all right, then you should sort of maybe do these things. In verses 1 through 4, we have what we learn in English is called the indicative. Now, in the indicative is a statement. There is Mr. Man. That's an indicative. It's a statement. And beginning in verse 5 is the imperative. And the imperative is, you listen. Okay? You see the difference? There's Mr. Man. Now they're listening, huh? You listen! That's the imperative. So the imperative begins with a sort of simple do it. Okay? Do it. Make every effort. Do this. And we have the imperative because we have the indicative. You can't make every effort to do these things if you haven't been saved. It's on the foundation that Christ has redeemed you that verse 5 begins. So because Christ has redeemed you, make effort to supplement your faith with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness. And brotherly affection and love. It ends with love. And all of these things are built on the work of God in your life. And all of these imperatives, these are all imperatives for us. We could have sermons on each one of the different parts of the imperatives. But these are all foundation stones that lead to love. Is love something that characterizes our lives for each other in our families, here in the congregation? Are we making effort to demonstrate our love? In verse 8, he says, okay, I've finished my song. I got pretty excited in 5 through 8. Now I'm calming down. And I want to remind you, and Peter's reminding us as a congregation, people here in Springs, if these characteristics are yours, if they're yours and they're increasing, guess what's going to happen? This congregation will be an effective congregation for what? For doubling in size? For having a newer and bigger building? For having special programs for the youth and for the old? No. Look what he says at the end of the verse. If these things are yours, you're going to know Jesus Christ. Now, if you're like me, you want to scratch your head and say, wait a minute, Peter. You don't understand. The marks of a good congregation are the ones that are big and vibrant. What do you mean, knowledge? How could a blessed congregation be one that's described as one who knows? Well, that's exactly what Peter wants us to understand. He wants us to be knowledgeable about Christ because, brothers and sisters, when we know Christ, we are transformed. To know Christ is to love Christ. And to love Christ means that He's all our all in all. Our world revolves around Him. And in such a congregation, well, I would think that we couldn't build buildings fast enough to house all the people. In such a congregation that Peter has set before us of men and women who know Jesus Christ, it's a congregation of fruitful men and women. And then in verse 9, he shows us the other side. So I want you to know that if you don't have these things, you're not only nearsighted, in fact, you're blind. You don't want to be blind. But here's the other part, the sad part of life. Every one of us, yes, the elders and the deacons, as well as every other one of us, all of us at times do walk in darkness. All of us seem to be nearsighted. All of us seem to think about just the world around us. You know what it is to be nearsighted? You can see the things up close. You can see your family problems and your mortgage payments. And if you've got five little kids and they're all girls, you can see that you didn't get everybody's hair combed out properly on Sunday morning. Or the boys, you know, the tie's over here and the shirt's already untucked because he's been swinging on the tree limb. And your life revolves around those things. And Peter said that's a nearsighted life. Now, the kids are still going to have shirts untucked and the girls' hair is still going to have snarls. And the mortgage payment still has to be made, and we will continue to sin as long as we're in the mortal body. But Peter wants something more for us. He wants us no longer to be short-sighted. And he wants us to strive with all of our effort not to be blind. And when we're blind is when we sin. Every time we sin, we are like a blind man. We no longer realize the truth of Jesus Christ. We think that for a little while as we enjoy our sin, that God doesn't see and that it's not really important. And then when we wake up from our sins, we say, how could I have done that? We realize that we've been blind. So we will experience that nearsightedness and that blindness. But when we advance in the qualities that Peter's talking about, more and more we'll see with a clear vision, we'll see the reality as we should. That takes us finally to verse 10. And the basis of all these things, verse 10 begins with the word therefore. So have you seen the parts? He begins in the first four verses and gives us the indicative. He tells us what Jesus Christ has done for us. What has He done? He's taken us from darkness. He's transposed us to the kingdom of light. As He's taken us into the kingdom of light, He has given to us good and precious promises. The inheritance of sons and daughters of Abraham are ours. His divine power has given to us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. Peter says, In the power of the Spirit, we can walk as men and women who are truly daughters and sons of the kings. We can walk in godliness. And because of these things, because of what Christ has done, he begins in verse 5, for this very reason, because of these things, I want you to sweat. I want you to work. I want you to think about and make a plan. Pastor Reese, as he was beginning to worship, said, we have this, we're following the tradition of reading through all of the Psalms and all of the Bible in a week-by-week fashion. And we have to read strange stories from 1 Kings about vines and vineyards and strange kings and places far away. And sometimes we scratch our heads and say, okay, Pastor, I know that we are supposed to do this, but it doesn't always make sense. But there's a plan that the session is presenting before the congregation. And the plan is that the whole counsel of God becomes the bread and butter of the congregation. It's a plan. And that's what Peter is admonishing us, each one of us, to do as individuals. I want you to make a plan. I want you to think about your life. In what ways can you work on these qualities that I've been explaining in verses 5 and following, Peter's saying to us? How can you add to your faith? How can you supplement with virtue and knowledge and self-control? In what ways can you make a plan? You know of your particular sins. You know that you may be, well, okay in self-control, but boy, I'm not very loving. Or you may really know a lot of things. You may be quite knowledgeable. But brotherly affection, I mean, you say to yourself, you know, this would be a really good church if it weren't for all these sinners here. Right? So each one of us knows our need, and Peter is exhorting us, each one individually, to make a plan. And fathers, think about your family as a whole. How can you make a plan for your family to more and more model these things? With that background, we come now to verse 10, which is the therefore. So how do you make your calling and election sure? On the one hand, the answer is there's nothing you can do. You can't make your calling and election any more sure because it's been done by God. If God has called you and He's placed you in the palm of His hand, who's going to be able to snatch you out of the mighty hand of God who's reached out from heaven and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm like He did to the children of Israel, He took them from slavery in Egypt, and He called them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Nothing can take you out of the hand of God. Isn't that true? So can you make your calling and election any more sure? No. But on the other hand, you can. The indicative is God has done it for you. The imperative is now you make it sure. Because every one of us knows that we anticipate a day when we close our eyes here on the earth and we're ushered into the presence of God who is described as holy, 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 we want to hear those words, Son, well done. Come now, enter into my rest. Daughter, welcome home. I've been preparing a place for you. With that in mind, Peter says, oh, brothers, be all the more diligent. It's the same thing that he began in verse 5. For this reason, make every effort. So now in verse 10, he's saying the same thing. Be so diligent to make that calling and election sure. Practice these things. Now, this is Reformation Sunday or Reformation weekend. And the Roman church got this message backwards. The Roman church said, now do these things to make your calling and election sure. And that's not what Peter's saying at all. Because your calling and election is sure, do these things. It becomes natural in your family. Your name is the name of Christ. in Antioch, the believers were called Christians, which was a derogatory word of little Christs. Well, we are little Christs. And so because Christ has called us to Himself, the Spirit has so united us to Christ, we see ourselves as sons and daughters of the King. Therefore, we make our calling and election sure. That's what Peter is setting before us. Is it a hard path? In some ways, yes. The command to exercise, the command to be diligent. For those of you who exercise, those of you who discipline your bodies, there are some times that you say, this chocolate bar is a lot more interesting than that run that I'm going to do out in that hot sunshine. Let's see, a chocolate bar, running in sunshine. You'll choose, well, it's up to you. You make the choice. And that's what's before us. The way of death is easy. That path is broad. And sometimes it seems so inviting. And Peter wants us to stop and say, do you know who you are? I want you to act as sons and daughters of the King. So, if one of the stickle kids says, well, Dad, I want to do X. And then they look at Dad and they see the face. And they say, but Dad, everybody's doing it. Guess what Dad says? Everybody's last name is not Stickle. In the Stickle house, we do it this way. Because that's our family name. That's the way we do it. And Peter says, do it according to this new family. Make your calling and election sure. It is sure, but make it sure. Exercise, not in terms of taking a long run or lifting weights, but exercise those things that I've been setting before you in verses 5 and following. And when you do those things, you'll add more and more to the confidence that you know that in fact you're making your calling and election sure. And there's that increasing confidence that comes over time that you know that you've been diligent in these actions. And when you are diligent in the actions, guess what happens? When you choose not to eat the candy bar and to take the run, you really want the candy bar. But you know that when you choose to add to your faith and add to your knowledge and add to your steadfastness in Christ, you also know that it's Christ who has done it in you. And it's your work, but it's Christ's work in you. And guess how the fruit ends? The fruit ends in giving to Him glory for what He has done. He's the one who's added to my faith. He's the one who's added to my steadfastness. And it takes us back to verse 2. When this is understood, grace and peace, in fact, becomes multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear congregation, make your calling and election sure. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, make every effort to increase in these good fruit. And it's my prayer that the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ would fill you through and through in the knowledge of the One who went to the cross for us, in the knowledge of the One who considered equality with His Father something that could be given up, in the knowledge of the One who took the form of a servant and humbled Himself, was born in a manger, and lived among us. But the One who is no longer a baby in a manger, the One who's no longer hanging on a cross, but the One who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and He's the One who is calling us to Himself. He's united us to Himself. So let's bow our heads and give to Him glory in prayer. Our Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come before You. And we have heard Your command. You have commanded us in Your word to make every effort. And we confess our weakness and our sloth. We confess that we'd rather eat the candy bar than take the run. But you've given the command. And you give us what you command. And Lord, when we do these good things, we know to give Jesus Christ the praise. For truly, oh truly, it's because of His doing. Receive glory, we ask, in this congregation. And may it be one that is described as a congregation full of grace and peace because they know their Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.